So as we get into our reading from 1 John chapter 5, we are going to hear, just at the very beginning, everyone who loves the parent loves the child. And when I read that the first time, the first thing I think of is Jesus. But in this context, it's actually calling about all of us who are made children of God. So everyone who loves the parent loves the children of God who belong to God. So here's 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it who conquers the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And before we get into verse 6, we're going to hear about water and blood. And probably what this is referring to is Jesus' crucifixion, when he is pierced in the side after he dies, and water and blood flow out. So it sounds a little confusing, but that's probably what it's referring to. So verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. So for the past few weeks, if you've gotten to worship at Calvary or have worshiped online with us, you've gotten to hear a lot from 1 John about love and following God's commandments. And today, we hear this beautiful promise that God's commandments aren't burdensome. What a relief to hear that, that God's commandments aren't burdensome. It's a relief to hear for those of us here who feel like we're carrying around a lot of burdens. Now, some of those burdens might be expectations that we try to live up to. Some expectations are spoken and are really clear. Other expectations we try to live up to that are unspoken. We live up to them without even realizing it, or we try to. They might be family traditions or cultural norms that we're holding ourselves to or holding others to without even consciously realizing we're doing that. It could be having to look a certain way, keep our house or our yard a certain way, be a certain way. It might be trying to live up to the expectations others have placed on you, or expectations that you have placed on yourself. Some are realistic and are needed, but some expectations are totally unachievable or are such a burden to try to live up to. And if we actually have a chance to step back and look at it objectively, we might realize some of them aren't that important or that meaningful. So really think about, what are those for you? Like, over the course of your life, what expectations have you had for yourself? Or have others had for you? Are there undue burdens that we're putting on other people through expectations? Or undue burdens that we're putting on ourselves? Because we come to today and we hear that God's commandments, God's expectations for us, are not burdensome. Because they go back to love. And when it comes down to it, the main expectations that matter, the ones that God has for us, are this: trust in Jesus Christ, and love God and one another. So one question we might ask ourselves when we're thinking about our expectations are, does this expectation help me love God more? If I live up to this expectation, is it helping me love the people around me more? If I live up to this expectation, is it helping me love myself so that I can love God and others more? And if it's none of those things, we might ask the Holy Spirit's help to let that expectation go, or we might still try to live it, but give it a little less importance than we had before. Now, if we shift gears a little bit, we've been listening to 1 John and hearing about commandments, keeping those commandments, and about love. And one writer points out that the author of 1 John doesn't assume that we, the children of God, instinctively know how to love God and other believers. He's aware that we are capable of inflicting harm and pain on each other. And so he assures us that we can know love for God and for the children of God by being obedient to his commandments. So So when we're living by the Holy Spirit, when we're full of the Holy Spirit, we just live out love for each other. But a lot of times we're distracted and we're not living out of the Holy Spirit, and so we need God's commandments to guide us. One activity that we discussed in Bible study was to look at each commandment, and I just so happen, once again, to still have copies of the Ten Commandments out in the entranceway for you, along with Martin Luther's explanation from the Small Catechism. But if you look at each and every commandment, love is built into each and every one. They are not meant to be restrictive, but to reveal a way of life that is life-giving for us and the people around us. So, for example, if you think of this commandment, don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Martin Luther describes what that means. It means we don't lie about each other, but it also means we speak well of our neighbor, we defend them, and we interpret everything they do in the best possible light. Now, if we live that out for our neighbors, what love is shown through that? And that's just an example from one commandment. All the commandments have this love built into it. That's why Jesus sums it up saying, it's basically about love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, next, the writer goes into talking about conquering the world and victory. So he writes, whatever is born of God conquers the world. So when 1 John writes this, it's important to note that he's not referring to like the physical world, the planet. He's not talking about physical boundaries. But when he talks about conquering the world, it's about those forces in the world that are opposed to God and to God's way that's known in Jesus. So we normally think of conquering and victory that comes through force, that comes through military might. But according to John, that's not how we are to conquer. Instead, we conquer those forces opposed to God and opposed to Jesus' way. We're to conquer, 1 John writes, through faith. It totally reminds me of a passage from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. So if you look that up on your own at home, you can read Revelation chapter 5. And it talks about one who has come who has conquered. And it clearly is referring to Jesus, who has come and conquered. But when you look to see what this one who's conquered looks like, Revelation gives us a word picture and says, when you look, the one who's conquered is a lamb that looks like he's been slaughtered. That's the one who's come and conquered. It looks like they're the ones who've been conquered. And so it's referring to Jesus Christ, who goes the way of the cross to reveal God's power, what God's power looks like, and to reveal God's welcome and grace. It's Jesus who conquers not through force, but through faith. So for we who belong to Jesus, for us too, it's not to conquer through force, but through faith. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ to us and our faithfulness and trust in him. This leads us to live lives that show love, no matter what we face or endure. And at different points in history, when Christianity has gotten this wrong, when Christianity has tied itself to government or to those in power and sought to conquer by force, Christianity has lost. It has ceased to reveal and follow the ways of Jesus Christ, the one who conquers through faithfulness and acts of love, not force. It reminds me of someone I'd heard about quite a while ago, Juanita Abernathy. She was someone who was behind the scenes, a leader in the civil rights movement, along with Martin Luther King Jr. And if you read about her, according to one news source, you learn that she's credited with writing the business plan for the bus boycott in Montgomery, Alabama, in 1955. It protested segregated seating on public transportation in that city. And the boycott was originally meant to last a day, and it went on for 381 days, and it eventually led to the courts declaring segregated seating unconstitutional. When we hear the story, we could ask, did she conquer the world? Did she have victory? In a biography, though, it reads that she also faced death threats, especially when her family was living in Montgomery. And at one point, when her husband was traveling with Martin Luther King Jr., he was traveling to establish a Christian leadership conference, so he was doing the work of faith. While he was gone, her house was bombed with her and her infant daughter inside. Amazingly, they survived. And yet imagine the fear that she faced to be the focus of so much hate. Did she conquer the world? Did she have victory? She ended up dying in 2019 at the age of 87. And following her death, Representative John Lewis put it this way: Juanita could have lived a comfortable life, but she decided to dedicate her life to building a society more at peace with itself, to the advocacy of simple justice, and a commitment to the public good. Years before, when she was receiving an award, she said she did not start doing this for recognition and honor. She said, "I started when there were no newspapers writing nice things about you. They were actually writing pretty ugly things." And then she said, "But we kept going. It wasn't about us. It wasn't about me. It has always been about right and righteousness, about justice and equality, not just for me and my family, but for all of God's children." That's what it is to conquer the world, to have victory. It's to love God and love your neighbor in this way, in the way of faith that moves us beyond just caring for ourselves and our own, but to care for all of God's children. Abernathy and her husband, they worked alongside Martin Luther King Jr., who we know himself was assassinated for his work for civil rights. Is he someone who conquered? Is he someone who had victory? Not according to the ways of our world, but maybe according to faith. You've probably heard this before, but here's what he said the night before he died. He said he felt the weight of the death threats against him, but he also felt God's call and the assurance of God's presence in his life. And so the night before he was killed, he said, "Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land of a time when there's equality for all people." He said, "I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we, as a people, will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Someone else wrote that faith is victory over the world, not because believers wield the world's power in a superior way, but because faith means trusting Jesus and loving God's children, the very things the evil one tries to prevent. So for our day-to-day lives, for we here who follow Jesus, what if conquering the world isn't about being the one who's always right and winning? What if conquering the world isn't about being the one who gets the most accomplished? What if conquering the world isn't about responding to disagreements or even hate with force, but with faith, following Jesus' way of love as best we can? If that's the case, how would that change the ways we dedicate our time? How would it change the conversations we have, the things that we do, if it's about responding to everything with faith in Jesus' way of love? As we each will face unhelpful expectations in our lives, and as we see injustice happening in our nation and across God's world, by the Holy Spirit's power, might we respond not with force, but with a faith that is shown through Jesus' love. And like Juanita Abernathy, maybe we'll be able to say, "We keep going. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's always been about righteousness, about God's justice and equality, not just for me and my family, but for all of God's children." Amen.